Well, this morning, we are continuing our series on kingdom living and the Sermon on the Mount. And the message today is kingdom righteousness in marriage. Matthew 5, 31, 32. It also used to be said that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except on the ground of unfaithfulness is making her an adulteress. And whoever marries the woman who has been divorced commits adultery. So Jesus continues his teaching on the law and uses for us an illustration about the kingdom of righteousness, that it is deeper than just outward appearances. Now, to take the impact of my message and just put it right out here in the beginning, Jesus is talking about divorce and remarriage, but he's also talking about his relationship with us. He is the bridegroom, we are the bride of Christ. Now, it's not often that we hear this subject, and we often hear it and we say, oh, it's just on divorce and divorce and marriage and all that in our society. But Jesus is using it as an illustration. This is an understanding between him, Jesus, and the church, us. So what he is presenting to us is how that the bride, you know, in ancient times, I'll go this way for a while. In his day, the rabbis taught that a man could divorce his wife for anything. She burnt supper. Ah. She's done. Yeah, new one. Get rid of her. So they cheapened marriage and they harmed women. Now, if you think about the connection then between Jesus, the bridegroom, and the church, Jesus doesn't disregard his bride, you and I, for any trivial matter. And whenever we think about that he is allowing divorce for committing adultery, well, what happens is that he, in the Old Testament, it talks about how the children of Israel were adulterers with other gods. And so he's letting us know that there is this standard that he has for us in our relational experience, but he's also telling us this is his standard for his relationship with us, that he's not going to dismiss us for trivial things. So he is emphasizing then the importance of marriage, and as we look at this, it's important to see that this is also applying to us as the bride of Christ and our relationship to him as the bridegroom. So the distorted view of marriage. It has been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Now, in Deuteronomy, and I didn't give this to you, so you don't have to look it up. Deuteronomy 24, it says that she finds no favor in his eyes. Okay? That's the exempt clause. She finds no favor in his eyes. And so, over time, the religious leaders began to emphasize that more than the idea of divorce. So they said, well, she finds no favor in my eyes. You know, it's time for her to go. And so they would divorce her. And what happened in divorce in that time period, if you didn't have a bill of divorcement, you were still married to the guy, even if he left you. So you could be out in the streets. And so the position of a woman at that time was very low in society. But a divorced individual was even lower. And so the beggars, the women who were beggars, they were the ones generally divorced, or their husbands had died, or they didn't have a written bill of divorcement. And so they were just basically sentenced to a life of poverty and begging. And so it was Jesus is protecting women and protecting the idea of marriage. So this is why Jesus is addressing the issue in the Jewish society, that there is a better way. The scribes and the Pharisees have distorted the law. You have heard that you can divorce this person for not pleasing you. She doesn't look as good as she used to. You know, the old barn needs painted, paint it. You know where that came from? When I was a kid, women weren't allowed to wear makeup. And they would I remember a preacher saying that. You know, ladies, if the old barn needs painted, paint it. Wear makeup, you know. So, I don't preach that. I just love seeing your wrinkles. Just kidding. I did grow up in a time period where I could really be a, you know, staunch clothesline preacher, you know, but I never felt that was where it was, so never went there. So the teachers, they took the phrase that was supposed to make an exception and made it the law. So they just totally distorted what the law was intended to mean. And so they had taken it to this extreme where people could be separated, divorced, just because they didn't, you know, she don't make dinner right, you know. And so they could just get away or get out of their marriage. But our culture often treats marriage the same way. They treat it as temporary, conditional, and disposable. You know, if you don't like him, you don't like her, well, no fault, divorce, we're leaving. We don't marry there. When people don't marry, then there's no binding contract that people feel we can move out whenever we get tired of one another. So, but God designed marriage as a covenant, not a convenience. Now remember, when Jesus is talking about this, he's also implying and saying the bridegroom, Christ, and the church. He is not displeased with you in writing you out of the kingdom. So Jesus, in verse 32a, the first part, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. So Jesus restores God's original intent that marriage is a lifelong covenant. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. In Genesis, it is written about husbands leaving his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they are together. The one flesh often is misunderstood. First idea of being one is the union in marriage means a new family unit. You know, the husband loves his parents, the wife loves her parents, and they leave, and there is a new primary relationship. There is a new family. Second, one flesh becomes a physical union, refers to sexual union. God designed the relationship to be a covenant, not one of convenience. Third, one flesh is also an emotional and relational oneness. So we see that being together in this is, you know, it's more than just showing up. It's that entire life is brought together by two individuals living one life. So then one flesh is an emotional relational. It's about a shared life. One flesh is to share joys, burdens, dreams, and struggles. It means learning to think and act as a unified team, not as two competing individuals. In my many years as a theologian and counselor, run across a number of ideas. Now, of course, I've heard all different reasons why people should not be together, but whenever it's for one's harm, physical abuse and, you know, verbal and physical abuse, and just that's okay, get out. one lady, I never forget, she talked about, she was crying because on her wedding day, going from the church to the reception, her husband beat her up. And he told her that this is how it's going to be. And she better learn to get used to it. You know, here's this guy. He was not that before, but once he thought he owned her, she was now his slave, and he abused her and sent her to the women's shelter. And we find that, you know, people have this mixed idea of what relationships are. And in our society, we can't look at the society and figure out what marriage is and what oneness with each other is, because in many aspects it's just temporary and it's convenient. You know, I remember some of my friends in college in West Virginia. They were, you know, he was a good friend of mine, and he had a new girlfriend all the time, and they shacked up together, and that's back in the 60s. And so it was just, you know, you didn't take your indicators from other people and from our society. You take them from the relationship that Christ has with the church. And that's important. It doesn't mean we got faults in our, everybody has faults. You know, I married the perfect person, and then I got him home. So, you know, and I always love the person who comes in and says, "Can you fix her?" I love that one. And I used to say, well, the vet fixes, we just talk, you know. And so they didn't like that. But it was a number of occasions, it was, you know, equally back and forth as to what is and what isn't and what were the problems. And being able to speak and to be open with each other is a very important part of the one flesh. It is a spiritual mystery. Scripture presents marriage as a picture of Christ and the church, and that's what we need to look at whenever we're thinking about this idea of divorce and remarriage. So just as a husband and wife become one, so Christ unites himself to believers in a covenant that is intimate, faithful, and permanent. Jesus wants us to be close to him. He wants to be not only close to us, he wants to be involved, he wants to be in our life and be part of us, and that guide us through the difficulties and give us peace and guidance in times. So one flesh was God was joined, God has joined together, no one should separate. One flesh is intimacy. It is a call to a deeper communion, physically, emotional, and spiritual. One flesh is selflessness. Being one means living not for self, but for the good of the other. So Jesus restores God's original intent whenever he is talking to the people in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard, okay? So he's telling them, in our society, you have heard this. This is what, you know, you can divorce for any reason. Okay, you've heard that, but I'm telling you that we find that God has a different idea going on. So marriage is holy. It is meant to reflect God's faithfulness to his people. I remember a story, and this is a true story, in hospice. There was this guy, he was terminal, he was dying, and he was telling me his story about how his wife was a Christian, how that she prayed for him, how that she went to church every Sunday, how that she asked him to come to church and give his life to Christ. He refused. He wasn't doing that stuff. So all her life that he would not go. And she died, and he had never gone to church, never given his life to Christ. So afterwards, he's talking to me about this. He says, afterwards, I remembered, she's going to be in heaven, and I'm not. I'm never going to see her again. I better get right with God. He gave his life to Christ, went to the church, and was very involved in the church, and here he is dying, you know, and he's dying from some illness. I don't remember what it is. And he's saying, I'm going to get to see my wife. You know, so for years, you know, they were always disagreeing, and that's That was his words. And now things were changed. So the idea is that oneness and relationships have an important part of our life. Anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, marriage is not to be treated casually. It is a covenant sealed by God. Jesus is protecting the dignity of the woman. So when Jesus is telling this, putting together this understanding of divorce and remarriage, remember, he's also pointing out the bride, the church, and Christ the groom. See, we often don't think of this whenever we're reading this text. We often think of it just in the idea of our own relationships and what goes on in our society. But Jesus is pointing to something greater than just what goes on in the society in which the people are listening to this. So when people divorce carelessly, it creates an ongoing separation. It creates an ongoing brokenness. But Christ cannot, or Christ's covenant, his love for his bride, the church, is eternal, faithful, and God will not break his covenant with you. Think of it in that context. That God will not break his covenant with you. No matter what our relationship is and our physical and temporal and emotional connection, God is telling us he is emotionally involved in our life. He is physically involved in our life. He is with us to help us carry every burden, to decide every issue, to celebrate success, and to give us strength in failures, and to give us strength in difficulties. So when we see this concept, or see this thing of divorce and remarriage, and we see this connection between the church and Christ, Jesus is telling us something very important that we never paid attention to. We always, don't divorce, you know, don't do this, and don't, you know, it's like we're narrow, and Jesus is saying, wait, yes, but look at it this way. So, 1 Corinthians 14, or 7:14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. So that, you know, with your husbands and they're not believers, tell them, you're getting a lot of blessings from me. You don't know it, but I'm blessing you. That's me saying that. But anyhow, you're being blessed by me because the wife sanctifies the husband, the husband sanctifies the wife, the unbelieving one. This means that the unsaved partner is set apart for temporal blessings because of the other belonging to God. So we find that in our own life, people are blessed, whether they're believers or not believers, they're blessed because you're there. Okay? If this happens in a relationship that one is a believer and one isn't, just think of how it happens when there are two believers, or when two believers, you know, just friends, you know, the friendly chatter, the friendly conversations, we're blessing one another. You're being blessed because you're of your presence. Your presence opens it up for you to be blessed and to bless others. There's a connection going on. That's what I think Jesus is talking about here, that there is a connection between individuals. There's a connection between God and the church, between Jesus and his bride, between Jesus and the body of Christ, which is us. The heart of the kingdom righteousness is marriage. God's design for marriage is faithfulness, permanence, and love. God's design for us in our relationship with him is faithful, permanent, and loving. Our faithfulness and marriage reflects God's faithfulness to us. This is the message that God wants to convey to us. He is faithful. That he is faithful and he will never separate you from him. He will never divorce you. And, you know, and for how many years have, you know, we put it within the categories of what we know in our society, and Jesus is saying, I'm telling you something here you've got to look beyond what I just put here, and that I'm telling you that I'll never divorce you. Jesus is telling you that. So, marriage is designed then to be a living picture of God's covenant of love and for his people. The couple, the husband and wife, promise to remain faithful each to the other. Christ has made the covenant with his bride, the church. Now, I want to talk about the Charlie Kirk. Now, he was assassinated this week on September 10th in Utah Valley University. And what was some of his main issues? And I mean, my bubble, I didn't even know the guy. You know, I didn't know him, but both my grandkids, David's son and Rachel's son, they both know him. And he had such an influence and such an impact on young people and on universities. And if you think about the universities, we think of them in context of liberal preaching doctrines that are completely contrary to the church. But one of the things that he spoke of was the family. And the family, husband, one man, one woman, and children. And he was putting that in, and he was very good at it. One of the things was, his statements that I heard it, that they said was, whoever disagrees with me, come to the front of the line and present your objection or whatever it is that you have against me. And he would debate them in that whole context. Now, and one of the things with him being killed, assassinated, was basically we would think, well, that's the devil killing, trying to stop what he is putting out there, family. So when Jesus is talking about family and connectedness and oneness, he's talking to us about how that the family is to represent Christ the church, and how that we are to be together in this, and how that Christ loves us. And our society does not like that message. It doesn't like the message of forgiveness. It doesn't like the message of getting along and speaking and communicating and, you know, having a discussion. I think it's a very... that you can't talk about things without being angry. That people are angry when they talk to you. Why? Because it's what they believe. And of course, they got their information from one source, and we got our information from another source, and we don't know what the truth is. It's just what we heard other people, and we're ready to die for it. So Charlie's wife stated that if he ever ran for public office, his agenda would be marriage of a man and a woman and a family. Totally goes against the culture of men being men and women being women. His approach to God and his service to God is formatted in a way that is a little different. And when I heard this, it was kind of not in a way that I often think in the way, well, what is it that God wants me to do? Okay? God calls me, when I was in, young and in high school and college, the emphasis is on what does God want you to do? And so we're waiting, God called me to the ministry, so that he has to help me get there and be prepared to go and do this. Well, from what I understand, Charlie's perspective is, what can I do for God today? What can I do now for God? Recognizing that the work and the life that we are living for God now. And that as we, I think of it in the context of a ship, a ship in harbor, you can turn the wheel all you want. It's not going to do anything. It's just going to sit there and, the rudder is going to move and nothing works. But out on the open ocean, you adjust the rudder, you adjust the paddles in the back, and you can direct the ship. So as we are going, what is it God wants me to do? And you see, going and doing things for God, it doesn't have to. You don't have to go to Africa. You just go to work. I don't want to go to work. Go to your neighbor. I don't want to go to my neighbor. You ever talk to my neighbor? There, see? Perfect timing. The dog barked if you didn't hear that on TV. So, when we go to our neighbor, so we find that there's reasons why we don't do certain things, but it's that God can enable us and help us in what we do, in how we live our life. And, I like this story where I told it probably a year ago. Anyhow, this lady's always complaining about her neighbor. This is old time because the neighbor was doing her wash and hanging it out on the line. So you know it's a long time ago. So anyhow, she's complaining about how dull and dingy her neighbor's clothes are, and she should learn to wash her clothes right. And so one day, her husband gets up early and he cleans the windows of the house. And so she comes and says, "Wow, she's finally learned how to wash her clothes." So in our life, they finally learned how to believe. No, you just got your glasses cleaned. So we find that it's important, some of the sayings, and again, I didn't know Charlie. I didn't listen to his podcast. But one of the things that is so impressive is that people from around the world, presidents and rulers around the world were sending and condolences to his wife because of the impact he has made in their country, in their nation. And so a couple of things that he said, some of Charlie's sayings was, "Get married, have kids, and stop partying into oblivion." In college, that would be applicable. Stop partying into oblivion. Leave a legacy. Be courageous. It was his public exhortation encouraging people to build lasting relationships and families instead of fleeting pleasures. That's what you mean whenever you come to church and you're learning the truth and being taught about the scriptures. The implication is that you would build your life and build your spiritual person and have a lasting relationship with one another, friendships that go beyond, seeing one another here and there. There is no amount of corporate success, no amount of likes on Instagram, no amount of promotions that will ever come close to the fulfillment that comes from being a wife and a mother. That is the highest calling. This was his encouragement towards marriage and motherhood. The American way of life is simple, he said. I want to be able to get married, buy a home, have kids, and allow them to ride their bikes till the sun goes down, send them to a good school, have low crime neighborhoods. He was expressing a vision of relational, family, and national stability. And to think that this and not being able to take what he is saying and defeat it, so you have to stop it from speaking. But you see, it's like, hopefully, and this is where praying that all of this goes, and his wife said basically the same thing, that the turning point is going to be bigger and greater than ever because people are going to rise up. And in some ways, we're praying, or God, as the Holy Spirit came upon at Pentecost and upon the disciples, and it was an explosion of the Spirit in the people, so on. We pray that that's what happens in our country and around the world, that from his death, which we don't know why and why it happened the way it did, but we know that he is safe. He died a martyr. And there are martyrs there are more martyrs today than in the time of Christ or the centuries after the time of Christ. It's just we don't know about them. Muslim countries, they're killing hundreds of thousands of Christians. And so it's important that we understand that God has a relationship with us, and we not understand that spiritual adultery is having another God, having something else that we worship more than our relationship with Christ. That's, Jesus says, don't do that. So in our faithfulness to God, he will bless us, he will keep us, he will share his life with us, and we will share our life with him together in this. And he will never divorce you. He will never set you aside because of some like or dislike. He died for you. Amen? So, I was thinking of the song, To God Be the Glory, you know, and in the sense that to God be the glory, great things he has done, great things he has taught us through Jesus the Son. So when we think of this, that our life, what is it that I need to do for God? And the understanding is, it's not about me, it's about God. So we're going to take 30 seconds, and we're going to just pause and think about these things. Let's all stand, shall we? As we close in prayer, is there special needs that we'd like to remember? And Lord, we thank you for each one of your family, your bride. We thank you for them. We ask you to bless, watch over, and protect. Lord, we pray for Kirk and his family, that God, that you be with them and what lies ahead for this turning point. Lord, you know the needs and what needs to happen in their program. We just pray that you would guide them and help them and comfort his wife and his children and his family, his parents, and so on. We ask you to be with them. And Lord, we are so grateful that the needs that we have spoken to you even now in our heart. Lord, for others that we speak in our hearts, Lord, you hear, you understand, and we pray, Lord, for your healing and your recovery, your strength, your comfort, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.